It really is good to be back here. It was a nice drive again. I just enjoy my family here. You are my family. Let me take you back a few years to another time, to another country. And I want to present you with a quote at the beginning of this message that was quite applicable then and applicable now, especially during our spiritual journey, which is fraught with trials. The year was 1941, and the time was World War II, prior to the entry of the United States. The location, England, specifically October 29, 1941, Harrow School, a boarding school for boys founded in 1572. There'll be a test. Winston Churchill, he was not yet knighted by Queen Elizabeth II, was speaking to his old alma mater and was providing encouragement going forward during tough times. They had just gone through the Blitz. Germany was pounding London constantly. Germany was unstoppable. Mr. Churchill then was addressing the trials and troubles for his old alma mater. Now, there have been many misquotes about Mr. Churchill, and I'm kind of a quote fiend. They have to be correct. And the quote I'm about to share, but in part, he has been misquoted a number of times about this, but I want to break into his thoughts and then give you the accurate quote. Speaking to the kids, he says, "Another lesson I think I don't have his presence, I don't have his jowls, and I don't have his voice, and I don't have his presentation. So you'll have to imagine. Another lesson I think we may take, just throwing our minds back to our meeting here 10 months ago and now, is that appearances are often very deceptive. And as Kipling well says, we must, quote, meet triumph and disaster and treat those two imposters just the same. Triumph and disaster, we can get caught up in how things appear and how things are. You cannot tell from appearances how things will go. Sometimes imagination makes things out far worse than they are. And we know that to be true. People who are imaginative see many more dangers than perhaps exist. Certainly many more than will actually happen. And surely from this period of 10 months, this is the lesson." I've shortened his quote down. And you'll probably remember this. Well, not remember, but you'll having heard it, because unless you were there in 1941. Never give in. Never give in. Never, 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 never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy. Powerful statement that was quoted and has followed him down through the centuries. Two major points of encouragement that we could walk away from Churchill's speech. Appearances of trials and troubles can be deceiving to their impact. They're going to happen to all of us. And we may think that they're overwhelming, and we may think that we're done in. But appearances can be deceiving, and that nothing should cause us to give in to another force, except we give in to our conviction, our belief system. Now, note the difference between giving up and giving in, and this is where the misquotes have come to play. People have often said, he said, don't give up. Well, when we give up, we quit. We throw in the towel. We say enough is enough. We have loss of direction. We have loss of application. We have loss of vision. Something just tells us to stop. And truly, we should never give up. As long as we can breathe, never give up. Giving in, though, is that we surrender our desires and we surrender our will. We surrender what drives us to another power, to another force, to other ideas or beliefs. Beliefs which we cannot defend, overcome, or conquer. We don't give in. Our adversary wants us to give in. If you think back to the temptation of Jesus Christ, he tried to have our Savior give in to his power. All you have to do is worship me and I'll give you the entire world, is what he said. Now, giving up and giving in are both within our power to control. Both are capable of bringing us to a halt or to drive us toward the goal so that we can overcome and we can win. There are times that can get tough, times that are difficult, and we just simply must not give in to any idea that we can't win, and we must not give up that we do have the power to win. We just happen to have the Olympics right now, which gives us a wonderful metaphor dealing with sports. And God has a lot to say about our struggles and our successes. And through the Apostle Paul, he refers to our journey toward God's kingdom as a race to be run. It's a personal race, a race to win, to accept the challenge with an incredible reward. Churchill's encouragement fits so well with the theme that I have here. All we have to do is never give in and never give up. And if you like titles, finish the race. Finish the race. Join me in 1 Corinthians 9, please. 1 Corinthians 9. Under inspiration, Paul is using the analogy of athletics for our journey in conversion to encourage us to strive for the mastery over ourselves so that we may be part of God's kingdom, regardless of the trials and troubles that we encounter along the way. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, beginning in verse 24. This was one of my first memory scriptures that I learned when I was a teenager. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run, therefore, in such a way that you may obtain it, or as the margin says, that you may win. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things, balanced, exercising control. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Those who engage in competition with others in teams, against others individually, or even against a self, we're all engaged in a similar activity. And we are to strive for success. We choose to enter the race. We choose to examine the race. We choose and review the rules of the race. We prepare ourselves for the race, before the race and then during the race. Then we begin. We start. We're in a race, and a race is active, always moving forward, always moving toward the finish line. One of the things about this journey that we're on is we can't stand still. We have to continue going forward. We must grow. We are in a race. We run with the goal in mind. We are focused. We're temperate. Means we're balanced in our life. We exercise control and self-control. We're not uncertain, meaning we know where we're going. We live with intent. The other day, I realized I drive my car with intent. I don't drive by default. If I'm in one lane, it's because I choose to be there. And if I see my exit coming up, I'm in the right lane. I choose to drive with intent. We should live our life within the intent of living for God's kingdom. We're not uncertain. We're confident of the goal. We're confident of our guide. We're confident of the help that God has given to us. And then we are disciplined. Our mind controls our bodily appetites. There is so much we can glean from observing and participating in sports, in competitions. Many spiritual lessons that we can learn from our experiences and, of course, the examples of others. Over the last number of years, I was pointed to as a series of competitive videos or videos of competition on the Internet. And you know, the Internet is true, right? Everything about the Internet is true. And we know that because the Internet says that everything on the Internet is true. And if it's good enough for Abraham Lincoln, it's good enough for me. But anyway, there were some surprising, humorous, interesting, funny, heartbreaking, and poignant illustrations and demonstrations of human nature on the Internet that exposed me to some serious spiritual lessons. Most had to do with sports and athletics. Water competition, I was a competitive swimmer. Track and field, I cheered them on because I saw no reason to run anywhere. Soccer, football, bicycling, all competitive, whether it was one-on-one, whether it's team sports, or again, whether it's against the self. And the outcomes weren't always as they wished. And you can find all of these examples that I have on the Internet. There's a series of videos titled Celebrating Too Soon, or something along those lines. Don't celebrate too soon. That the most dissatisfying moment when you believe you've won and you haven't crossed the finish line, you let up slightly and you lose. You're beaten at the end. In a race, there are a number of ways one can fail to reach the finish line. You know, the question is, how does one miss the mark? How might we fail to finish our race? I have a few ideas, of course. We think we won and we stop. We come to the point where we can't win, so why try? I was my very first 10K race, I did actually try and run. My very first 10K race, I like to get places early, so I'm there early, and I'm at the starting line, so I'm not looking what's behind me. I'm right here ready. Hey, let's go. I'm ready to start the race. And I turn around, and there's 8,000 people behind me. And I realize I was in trouble because when the gun went off, they're running after me. I'm not at their speed. And the question in my mind was, why am I doing this? Why don't I just stop? It took me a mile to work my way off to the side to let everybody start passing me. It was the fastest group mile that I've ever run. It was insane. But we come to the point where we say, well, we can't win, so why try? And or we might just say, this is just too hard. I don't want to do this anymore. Or, oh, I'm just overwhelmed. I just can't. 2 Timothy. Paul again is talking. This is his second letter to Timothy. He's at a point where he has reached his conclusion. And he's talking about his life. And he's using the sports metaphor. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. You could almost hear there's a weariness, a tiredness here. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I'm done. I've been through it. I've been stoned. I've been whipped. I've been shipwrecked. I've been starved. I've been beaten. I'm done. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul was writing at the conclusion of his life, and he stressed 3 points, that he fought the good fight. He fought through troubles and temptations and difficulties, and yet he remained focused. He finished the race. Once he started the race, that was the goal. I am going to complete it. I won't stop. And he kept the faith. He endured consequences of his belief. There is consequences if we follow God, and there's consequences if we don't follow God. Take your choice. The best consequences are in life to follow God. Well, he followed God. He endured the consequences of his belief to the end. And then he recognized that there is a crown of righteousness waiting for him. He finished the race. When Paul wrote Timothy, he kept the athletic analogy going, saying that he knew his time was up. He fought himself. He fought his physical appetites. He fought his human nature. He knew that the race, that he was in his race and it was done. He was completed. And he kept the faith all the way to the end. He finished the race. And now there was a crown of righteousness waiting for him. Just briefly, Revelation 3:11. Just touch on that. Revelation 3:11. It just very simply says, "Behold, I am coming quickly." We don't know how quick it is, but in our lifetime, if today was our last breath, that's how quick he's coming. "Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one take your crown." We're in a race that our crown of righteousness could be taken away from us. That crown is going to be given to us at the return of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says. Hold on to what God has given us. Be aggressive. Hang on to the truth that God has revealed. Don't let anybody steal it. Don't let anybody lie and cheat and deceive us out of our crown. Our great deceiver, Satan, small s, wants us to believe that the race is lost. We can't complete it. The trials and troubles are too surmountable. The difficulties are too impossible. Hey, just stop. It's okay. Just quit running. Let the goal go. Make it easy on yourself. Take your mind off the trouble. When I was taking flight training, we were told if there was a problem in the air, there were 3 things you do in order. And you want help from ground personnel. But they're last. You aviate. You make sure you manage the aircraft. You don't have an engine, make sure you're in a controlled glide slope that will give you control. Then you navigate. Where are you going? That bunch of trees over there or that open field over there? Then you communicate. Aviate, navigate, and then communicate. And people on the ground want to talk to you right away. First thing you do is you aviate. You fly the plane. There's a sad example. In 1972, Eastern Airlines Flight 401, New York, Kennedy to Miami. It was a routine flight. It was time to put the gear down. The nose wheel light didn't illuminate. And at 2,000 feet, the captain put the L-1011 jumbo jet on autopilot and worked with the second officer and the engineer trying to figure out, do they have a landing gear? Everybody's all looking at this, trying to figure it out. Unfortunately, at 2,000 feet, the plane was on autopilot. But moving about the cabin, one of the flight crew bumped the autopilot, disengaged the device, but nobody was flying the plane. Nobody was focused on the goal. And they were flying over the Everglades, so they had no reference point of lights. And they flew into the Everglades. And 101 out of 176 persons died. The pilot's primary job was to fly the plane. Our job is to keep focus on our goal. Our primary job is to run so that we finish the race. Our Christian responsibility is to run so that we finish the race. I grew up in the era of Yogi Berra. He was a catcher for the New York Yankees. And he was a very colorful person. And he said, it ain't over until it's over. Okay. It ain't over until it's over. He also said, I never said most of the things I said, but that's another story. So we endure this journey. We endure to the finish. Unless we're done, dead and buried, and the kingdom is here, it's not over. Our journey is to continue. Every day, we take a breath, we're still in the race. So from that series, let me present you some examples of missing the mark and not finishing the race. And you can see all these on the internet. I just found them profound. I thought of putting them on a screen here, but then too often our messages are picked up, and if it's not visible, then they have a hard time. Anyway, let me catch you up. During an international inline skating competition, 20,000 meters. 20,000 meters, folks, that's 12.427 miles. That's a long distance. The leader, Alex Cujavante from Colombia, was coming to the finish line. He was 50 meters ahead. No, he had 50 meters to go, and he was ahead. He had a comfortable lead. He was a strong skater. He sees the finish line, and he stops pushing. He stands upright on his skates, pats his chest, blows kisses to the crowd. He's not at the finish line yet. And he's coasting to the finish line with his arms stretched out like that. He thought he had won the race. However, his competition didn't know he had won the race, didn't see him win, didn't see him pass over the finish line. And South Korean Sang-Chol Lee won over the Colombian by a skate length because he kept pushing. The Colombian had stopped quite shy of the finish line and just coasted, and he lost. But it was his to win. Finish the race. Finish the race. College football, Oregon versus Utah. They won't have a test on this one. But in the first quarter, Utah was leading 7-0. Utah with the ball. There was a 73-yard pass. That's a good distance. A fellow by the name of Clay ran through the defense. No one was in front of him but the goal line. He had the ball, and he's running for the goal line. And he's looking cool. And he got to the goal line, and unfortunately, it was cool just to drop the ball as he crossed the line. But he dropped the ball 1 yard shy of the goal. The goal was to take the ball across the goal line. But it looked cool. It looked cool in the replay. He's in the end zone, and he's celebrating a touchdown that didn't happen. The referees, they're just watching the ball and watching the players. Nobody indicated a touchdown. And the Oregon picked up the ball, ran the other way. And the commentators are going, they're still running. And the player with the ball had a convoy of five players around him, and that's when the touchdown was signaled. 99-yard untouched for the score. It was a 14-point turnaround. Oregon went on to win. The Apostle Paul told us that as he gave us an example how to follow Christ, we follow him as he followed Christ. He gave us an example to fight the good fight. Remember, follow me as I follow Christ. It's a hard journey. We keep the journey in mind. We keep the goal in mind, and we fight. We fight our human natures. We fight the troubles and trials that are thrown at us. We fight through them, and we endure. We finish the race. We keep the faith. That must become our daily mandate. Finish the race. Finishing the race means watching ourselves, watching events around us, and remaining focused on the goal. There was an Olympic speed skating, 5,000 meters. These are quite big tests. It was a two-man race. This is where, for 5,000 meters, two guys go at it, and they cross each other around this big oval. And one fellow had the lead, but it wasn't a comfortable lead. But he had the lead, and when crossing the finish line, the bell rang. Well, that means one lap to go. The bell rang, and he goes, "I won." And he coasts. He had to be told to continue racing. He went from winning by 30 or 40 feet to losing by 150 feet. Got to keep focused. Got to keep focused. There's auto racing. In 2003 in Monaco, there was international Formula One racing. These are the little cars that a lot of power and a lot of speed, but you can't drive them on normal streets. Bjorn Wareham was super psyched. He was winning at Monaco. He slowed down to a stop on the track right in front of his pit crew to congratulate the team. "We won." Unfortunately, the goal line is there, and he stopped to congratulate his crew. He wasn't at the finish line. And Nicholas Kaisa, at that point, who was in second place, sped past him. And he could not catch up. And he lost. Could not catch up. He spun his tires. You might have seen, this was more recent, 2006, a gal by the name of Lindsay Jacobellis. She was in the Olympics in 2006, and it was snowboarding. And she was winning by a good margin. And she's going into the next to last jump, turns around to see what space she had behind number two, and she does a little hot dog move. And when she landed, she crashed. And she went to the side, and when by the time she got up to speed again, she was now winning silver. She learned her lesson. Tanja Frieden from Switzerland won gold at that point. In 2022, she had learned her lesson. She was again winning, and she drove through the finish line before she started celebrating. Finish the race. Finish the race. And one more. In 2015, Pac-12 track meet, Oregon runner Tanjay Pepoy was celebrating a little too soon. In fact, the announcers were saying something about coronation for this fellow of his running skills. It was at the Pepsi Team Invitational featuring Oregon, Washington, Kentucky. He began celebrating what looked like a victory meters before the finish line. When he started running, he started, "Where's my cheers?" And he's gesturing to the crowd, "Give me my cheers. I've won this thing." As he slowed and waved to the crowd, his competition, Maron Simon from University of Washington, didn't realize he had lost the race. Focused on the finish line, driven to finish, came charging down the finish line and passed him right at the finish line. It was extremely close finish, and according to official time, Pepoy lost by 0.1 seconds. And you can see on the internet the bewilderment and perplexity on his face as what happened. And it was just shocking to him. Finish the race. For you and I, the goal is not a college record. It's not Olympic gold or football stardom, but God's actual kingdom, where a crown of righteousness waits for us if we finish the race. We might say, "Well, we would never do any of those things." Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. There are a lot of things that are possible. We could say we wouldn't do them, but let's just see what Scripture says. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6. We have Old Testament examples. We learn so much from those who have gone before us. Verse 6. "Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." He's talking about those who went through the desert. The brain freeze. Wow. Ran into one. Those who went through the desert with Moses. Verse 11. All these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So we today we have videos. We see examples of individuals who gave up, who lost sight of the goal, lost sight of the finish line, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. If you think you've won the race, make sure you have won the race before you say you've won the race. Cross the finish line before you say you've won the race. No temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. God is faithful in whatever we're going through. The examples in the Bible and examples all around us are to help us, to teach us how to and how not to live this life. Don't think that don't think it couldn't happen to us. We're told to take heed, be cautious, lest we do fall down. We have examples of the good, the bad, and the ugly, and we're to learn. Take heed, make sure that we don't have pride saying, yeah, I've got it made. There's a caution there. And of course, God is faithful. He will strengthen and guide us through all temptation. Just for grins, Philippians. Philippians 1. For whatever we're going through, for whatever trial and trouble we might find ourselves in, Philippians 1 verse 6 should come to mind, being confident, being assured, absolutely aware of God's intention in our life, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you, he, capital God, has begun a good work in us, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Once God has started a program in you, Philippians 1 6, once he has started something in you, he will complete it, continue with it until the return of Jesus Christ. You're never out of touch with God. We have a companion in the beginning here, Joshua 1. Taking over the assignment from Moses could be very traumatic. But Joshua 1 verse 6, be strong. Now he's being told, and these words carry over to us. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide an inheritance, the land which I swore to their fathers to give to you. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper in whatever you do. Verse 8. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid, do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Whatever we find ourselves doing, if we find ourselves in trials and troubles, God is with us. Be strong and of good courage. God has started the program in us. He wants us to finish the race. He wants us to continue. 2 Corinthians 10. Just before 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Sometimes we think, well, I can't win this race. I don't know enough. I haven't lived enough. I haven't done enough. I'm not strong enough. Look at that person there. They're going to win this race. They're good example, but I'm just not that strong. I'm just not that good. We don't compare ourselves with anyone but Christ. That's who we compare ourselves with. And we're to have the mind of Christ in us. And God gives us strength and guidance and support and help. We don't compare because it does no good. It confuses us and presents us with doubts. We don't think that we've got it made, and we don't think that we can't make it. We don't compare ourselves to others. We compare ourselves to where we were, and we compare ourselves to Jesus the Christ. Now, sometimes we think, well, I can't do it on my own. God has provided for us. Ecclesiastes, please. Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 4. Just like everyone in the Olympics has a team of support, whether it's their family, whether it's coaches, whether it's others who are supporting, sparring partners or others. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9. Two are better than one because they have good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. My brother, I think I mentioned this before. My brother and I, we decided we liked digging holes. Now, we dug a pretty good hole in the yard next to us. It was a vacant lot. My dad said, fill it up, so we did. We filled it up with branches. And when the snow hit, covered it over nicely. It looked like it was full. My brother and I, he was chasing me, and I ran through right next to it. And he was yelling at me, and next thing I know, he's not there. Well, he had fallen in that hole, and he wasn't getting out. It required me to help him out. If somebody falls, one will lift him up. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help. Again, if two lie together, they will keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. We're on a great journey with a wonderful goal, but we're on it together, and we help each other. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we help each other. It is our job to help out and reach and encourage one another. The 30th president of the United States, Calvin Coolidge, said, quote, "Nothing in this world can take the place of persistence." Remember, we're to be long-suffering. We're to endure. Nothing in this world can take the place of persistence. Talent will not. Nothing is more common than unsuccessful men with talent. Genius will not. Unrewarded genius is almost a proverb. Education will not. The world is full of educated derelicts. Persistence and determination alone are omnipotent. Basically, finish the race. We're all on the same journey. We all have the same goal. All of us have different experiences and backgrounds and trials and difficulties. Finish the race. Thomas Fuller, a 17th century historian, wrote, "Invincible determination can accomplish almost anything. And there lies the great distinction between great men and little men." Invincible determination to continue, finish the race. The Bible is filled with words of encouragement and challenges us to endure, to persevere, to remain focused regardless of what we go through. Whether it's health issues, whether it's financial issues, whether it's employment issues, whether it's your relationship issues, we keep God's kingdom and his way in the forefront of our mind. The metaphor of running isn't lost on us, and since we're in Ecclesiastes, let's go to Ecclesiastes 9. It continues. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. There's nothing. We go to sleep. We're done. The end of our race takes place when we take our final breath. So whatever our hand finds to do, we do it with all out. Verse 11, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift. Oh, everybody runs at different paces. We all are at different levels of running. Nor the battle to the strong. Some are weaker, some are stronger than others. Nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill. But time and chance happen to them all. For man also does not know his time. Did I want to go that far? Yeah, I've gone far enough. The race is not to the swift, the battle is not to the strong. It's to those who continue and persevere, regardless of what we go through. The outcome is not guaranteed to the swift. You know, the tortoise and the hare. I forget Aesop's fables, I think. The tortoise and the hare. The tortoise wins because it just continued going. The rabbit would run here, there, and everywhere and got distracted. It's those who endure to the end. Time and chance happens to all of us, meaning we have opportunities that are different between us. My background and experience is different than yours. Time and chance. Doesn't mean that we're on our own. It does not mean we're on our own. Psalm 33. Psalm 33. Psalm 33, verse 13. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. He sees what's taking place in our life. Verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him and those who hope in his mercy to deliver their souls from death and and to keep them alive in famine. During times of trouble, we look to God. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. God sees everything about us. Sometimes we think, well, God missed that. He didn't see that. He didn't see this coming. God sees it all. Psalm 121. Psalm 121. A very short psalm here. Psalm 121, verse 1, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. God sees what we go through. We share with him our goals, our lives, the things that we're dealing with. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber. I love my girls, and I when they were growing up at home, I tried to be ahead of their every trial and difficulty. But, you know, I did sleep. Happens. One time I was woken up because I heard a thud. And what I heard was Tracy climbing out of the crib, landing on the floor. Well, I wasn't there to prevent that. And she thud on the floor. But now I was awake, and before I could do anything, thud, there goes Tammy. She climbed out of her crib too. But I was asleep. God never sleeps. Since then, I put pillows because we were no longer containing them in the crib. We knew that. So we put out pillows for them to land on. I may sleep, and I have the great love and care for my daughters. God never sleeps. God never sleeps. And of course, we know John 3:16, that he cares so very deeply about us that he allowed Jesus Christ to die for our sins. God allows things to happen in our lives so that we may grow spiritually, so that we may gain a spiritual maturity, so that we can be strengthened and gain understanding in the race that we're in. The race really is in our hands. It's our choice whether or not we're going to cross the finish line. Philippians 2, verse 12. Philippians 2, verse 12. Very simple scripture here that should illuminate to us the race that we're on is in our hands. We choose to stop. We choose to slow down toward the finish line. Philippians 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to both to will and to do for his good pleasure. God has called us, given us his Holy Spirit. It is still our responsibility to work out, to fight the good fight, to keep the faith, to continue the journey, to finish the race. We know our Father is love. God is love. 1 John tells us that. Love is the nature of God. And such love pushes us along. Such love pushes us along. It's only fitting we go to 1 Corinthians 13. People talk about this being the love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13. And we think, well, I'm running a race. Why is it so hard? Can I take a break? Verse 4. Love suffers long. It means to suffer long. It means to endure. It means to persevere, to go through trials and difficulties, not to stop. Not to stop shy of the goal. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love endures trials, joys, disappointments, celebrations, success, failures. It endures all things. Regardless of what we go through, we finish the race. Jesus Christ giving encouragement to his disciples, helping them to understand the end time, stated, even with all the destruction around them, they should hold fast what they were given, because he who endures to the end will be saved. The one who continues to strive toward the goal, who remains focused and driven on to the finish line, who finishes the race, will be in God's kingdom. Finish the race. I want to introduce you to Florence Chadwick. Everybody should know her, right? No. Well, no. She was 34 years of age in 1952. She was swimming between the Channel Islands to Palos Verdes. It's 26 miles. There's a Beach Boys song about that, I think. 26 miles in heavy fog, cold water, the current working against her. And she wanted to swim the distance between the Channel Islands to Palos Verdes. Now, she had her support team. She had the boats with her. They were watching out for sharks. They were watching the direction she was going. They were guiding her. They were helping her. But she had to do the swim. 15 hours into this swim, she kind of took a break. So she's floating there. I'm not sure I can continue. But she went another hour into the swim. And she said, I'm done. Pull me out. So they pulled her out. Fog lifted. She was 1 mile from shore. 1 mile from shore. She saw that and she said, if I had known that, I could have made it. And driven by the goal, driven by the experience, and driven now with confidence 2 months later, she easily swam it because she knew that she could do it. Apparently, she was a long-distance swimmer, and she also swam the English Channel, which was 18.2 miles, and she did that a couple of times. As much as I love swimming, no, thank you. I really would like you to look up Heather Dorrington on the internet. I would like you to see this video. Heather Dorrington was a Pac-10 track and field runner. And they were in a competition with, I think, three universities, something like that. It was a 600-meter race. 600 meters, basically, it's a sprint. It's not a long distance. At the beginning of the final lap, there was only three laps, 200 yards, 200 meters around. The beginning of the final lap, and it's basically a sprint. Everybody's running all out. Her feet got tangled up with second place. She was in first place. Her feet got tangled up with second place. And she falls on her face. Everybody else is still running. What would you do? Oh, it's the final lap. I can't do anything. Ah, I've lost. Never mind. She didn't even think. She just got up and ran. Now she's about 30 feet behind. She was in the lead. It's now 200 meters. And she started running. And the announcers were giving her praise for just getting up and running. You know, why give up? And a teammate apparently was now in first place. They could get some points. And if she catches third place, well, she's going to catch third place. She's catching third place on the back of the lap here. And they got excited. And she was now in third place. She's going to catch the leaders. At the end of the race, she won. She just flat out ran. She didn't know that she had lost. She didn't know that she should give up. She just ran and then ran and won the race. She finished the race. I just love that example. Heather Dorrington, D-O-R-I-N-D-E-N. You put Dorrington down there, it'll pull up a video, and you'll see it's about a minute and a half race, 600 meters, that's not long. And you'll see her fall right on her face and then just get up and run. And she had nothing to lose and everything to win. It's not enough to start. You must finish. To finish first, you must first finish. Those two statements just come at me. Resistance is greatest just before the finish line. I've seen so often, I'm going to win this, I'm going to accomplish this, it will be a success, and all of a sudden I get trials and difficulties in my face. Resistance is greatest just before the finish line. We get times of difficulty and trouble. And we are to keep our eye on the goal and not the turmoil all around us. So I had the opportunity of interviewing a marathon runner. 10 marathons under the belt. It's also my niece down in Los Angeles. I'm going to have her counseled why she runs. She loves running. So I asked her about that, and she said, when you get into the mindset that you're going to run a marathon, you start 4 to 6 months in advance. You have to prepare. You don't just show up and say, I'm going to run a marathon. You prepare. You enter exercise and diet. And then you come to the aha point. You either commit or you quit. You commit to running the race, or you just say, I'm not going to run it. She's done 10, and she has no plans to stop. No plans to stop. And she said, even with the goal, that during the race there are fear and doubts, and they multiply. They multiply. Before and during the race, she said, quote, you will find new reasons to stop. And on our spiritual journey, I'm always hit with doubts and questions and reasons to stop what I'm doing. Our adversary doesn't want us to win, doesn't want us to reach the goal. She said, you will find new reasons to stop. And you must continue to make that choice to commit to continue to run or quit. One of the other things she said was that it was so encouraging to see family along the way. She said at one point she was 13, 14, 15 miles into this race, and she saw her husband and her daughter, and it just picked her up. And when I come to church and I visit with you, I am picked up. And when I go to San Jose, and I am picked up. And when I go to Orinda, I am picked up because my family is here. We're all in this race together. We're all in this race together. The motivating quote attributed to Churchill. There is another motivating quote. It was attributed to Mr. Churchill. I checked and I can't find that attribution. It was actually noted in October 1943 in Christian Science Sentinel by John Donne. But this one kind of grabbed me. It says, when going through hell, keep going. That's not the place to stop. Endure, persevere, finish the race. We go through trials and difficulties, temptations and troubles. That's part of life. What does our Father say? Let's conclude in Romans 8. What does our Father tell us to do as we're in this race and we run into trials and difficulties and troubles? Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Wow. All things work together for good. All things? Trials, troubles, and difficulties, the good, the bad, and the ugly? Yes, all things. Verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God allowed us to have a trial or difficulty, it is for our benefit to grow. It is for our benefit. All things work together for good. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? God wants to give us the kingdom. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, the sword, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We will reach the end if we continue to finish the race. For I am persuaded, verse 38, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us. The goal is in front of us. The crown of righteousness is waiting for us. We are to commit and not quit. What can separate us? Nothing. In all we do, in all we experience, in all we see and hear, We are to determine not to come up short, to stay focused on the race, and following Paul's example, finish the race.